In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about the existence of God. Looking at the other end of the spectrum, if there is such a thing, the devil, in our lesson this morning, taken from John 8 and verse 44, some characteristics of the devil listed for us. I want you to know about these. I want to remind you, you may already know, I want to remind you again, it's part of my responsibility to do that. Jesus was having a conversation with religious leaders, believe it or not, when he said, you're of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Next time we're tempted to tell something that's not true, we need to probably remember this verse. Jesus characterized the devil as a murderer. Why? He seduced our grandparents, Adam and Eve. He's led us all to the cemetery. Romans 5 and verse 12. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus talks to religious leaders and calls them. He says of them, they were fathers of, that they were children of their father, the devil. That is to say that they had the same temper of the devil, the same disposition. They had the spirit of the devil living in them by their thoughts and by their actions. He says, you're influenced by the devil. You imitate him. And so you ought to rightfully be called children of the devil. They were children because they had a murderous disposition. Jesus said the devil's a murderer. They rejected the truth and they favored falsehood and error. Who is the one who really caused death to enter into the world? Jesus said, here he is right here. A murderer from the beginning. The beginning goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? A murderer from the beginning. Contemplate this. The next time you're at the funeral home crying in sorrow over the loss of a loved one, remember who caused it. Wasn't God. I've heard people blame God for death. Wasn't God. The devil was the cause of death coming into the world. In all the ages of man's history, the devil has been the one who deceived men. And he's been the cause of their spiritual death and ultimately their eternal death. It is his nature and his work to deceive. And that's what he goes about diligently doing. There are two great forces at work in the world seeking the allegiance of man. One force is a force of good controlled by Jehovah God. And the other is a force of evil governed by the old devil. In life, we walk hand in hand with one of these forces. And we get to choose. But we'll choose one. We will in eternity be with the one that we chose to serve in this life. Let us notice the devil who governs the activities in the realm of the evil world because we need to be careful. And we need to be reminded of his activities so that we won't be snookered into following him. Let's see how he's described in the scripture. You know, as a child and growing up looking at the local newspaper, which featured a section on comics, maybe you had opportunity to do that too. Occasionally you'll see a little comic in there and it would picture the devil as someone who had a forked tail, burning eyes. And if it was in color, he's always had a red suit on and carried a pitchfork. That's not the picture that you get from the Holy Scriptures about the devil. Peter describes him very accurately in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he calls him a vicious lion. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's how Peter describes it. Don't you think that Christians are challenged here to be serious about that subject? The devil's not just a comic book image that is a part of mythology, that is untrue. The Christian should be serious about this and urgently watchful. For our adversary, the devil, is constantly active, seeking those who are vulnerable to his temptations, seeking people to destroy. And so God's people must be vigilant. The devil resists all of man's efforts to do good, all of man's best interests, all of his purposes to return to God. The devil's going to fight you against that. All of his attempts to secure his own salvation. The devil fights men on this plane. He devours man by violent tribulation, by severe persecution, as we've seen in the history of God's people. His desire is to alarm and overpower us, ultimately leading to our destruction. He uses disguises. He was in the serpent in the Garden of Eden, a subtle serpent that beguiled man's senses and perverted man's judgment. He appears even in sheep's clothing, we're warned about in the New Testament. And when you conjure up a picture of sheep, it's usually one in harmony with innocence. But the devil's not innocent, is he? Matthew 7:15-17, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." To those who live by one of the current world views that we call postmodernism, false teachers do not exist. It's just a minor theological difference of insignificant consequence. You ever had anyone tell you, "You live according to your truth and I live according to my truth and we'll shake hands when we both get to heaven"? What does that do? That rules out the false teacher that Jesus is warning his disciples about. There are false teachers and they're servants of the evil one. Jesus said, "Beware of them." That's a term of alarm, isn't it? The sheep's clothing facade is evidence of the duplicity of these ravenous destroyers. The fruit test will expose their real character. That they're counterfeit disciples, they're counterfeit teachers. The counterfeiter uses deception by making something appear as genuine and appear as authentic. That's the devil's work. The closer the counterfeit is to the genuine, the more difficult it is to detect. Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." Watch what they say. Watch what they do. You'll know them by what they manifest. Satan appears sometimes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, warning them of the same situation that the Lord warned of when he said, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. If they work deceit, who's their master? Not Christ." Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. A messenger of light. That's the way Satan may appear, but that's not who he is. The false apostles were not constituted by God. They were faking like they were identified with Christ. They certainly were not. It's a characteristic activity that the devil is able to appear in a deceptive form. He deceives men with various views on religion, doesn't he? The devil has synagogues or churches, according to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Religious people who think they're serving God many times are serving the devil. That's part of his deception. And hence, God's people must beware. Ministers of the gospel sometimes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, therefore it's not surprising if his servants also, the devil's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The devil's servants are deceptive, and they'll suffer punishment because of their evil deeds. It's not to be surprising to God's people if men of the darkest character put on the appearance of the greatest holiness and piety and even become eminent as professed preachers of righteousness. But remember what our Lord said, by their fruits you will know them. Don't ever think that the devil is dumb. He's certainly not. He's smart. He uses wiles or tricks to deceive people. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. He uses a lot of tricks to deceive. What are Christians to do to be successful as they beware of his bad, bad influence? They're to put on the full armor of God. Note that Christians are not commanded to invent their own armor to put on. Notice that Christians are not to provide their own weapons of warfare, because if we were, what would we likely choose? Bad words to use against people? Maybe violence against people? We're not to invent or provide our own weapons. We must put on all that God has provided for our armor, for our protection, for our weapons to be used in a spiritual battle. If he lacks one of the weapons God has provided, defeat may be the consequence. We put on all the armor of God as listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The fact that all men have sinned shows the cunning nature of the devil, doesn't it? If he wasn't so effective at deception, how is it that he could deceive mankind? How is it that he could be successful in tempting all of mankind? Where are the people who grow to adulthood who have never sinned against God? There are not any, are there? The only sinless one was Christ. We must put on his armor to be successful. Well, some might get the idea that the devil will overlook me if I hide long enough. Does that happen? Am I able to hide from the devil? Will he overlook any person? He's not going to overlook you. And Jesus warned about that in Luke 17 and verse 1 when he said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Someone's going to put a stumbling block in your way as you travel through life. But woe to him through whom they come. bad business. And the devil's leading the charge. Well, this is what the Bible says in describing the devil to us. Why is he described in this way? Because it's true. This is how the devil operates. What does that mean for the Christian? It means you better beware. And you better ready yourself. And you better ready yourself for what the Lord has given you to be able to fight and be successful or victorious in the fight. Because that's the only way you can do it. The description of the devil is not pleasant. As God loves the world, the devil hates it. Have you ever thought about that? He hated Adam and Eve. God created a beautiful home for them, a lovely, beneficial, blessed home for them, a place of happiness, a place where they could thrive. God created it for them and blessed them in it. The devil came along and destroyed it all. That tells us something about the devil, doesn't it? Adam and Eve have a family, but the devil will not leave them alone. Through his influence, Cain killed his brother Abel. Remember what Jesus said? He's a murderer from the beginning. He tempted, and he was successful at bringing that action about. What had his family ever done to the devil for him to make a mess of their lives? Didn't matter. He hated Job. The devil took all of his wealth. The devil took all of his children in death. Remember what the Lord said? He's a murderer from the beginning. The devil took his health. What reason was behind that? Hatred for man. He hated Peter. The Lord even indicated to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. In Luke 22 and verse 31. And what was the end result of this sifting process with Peter? Peter denied his own Lord after saying, I will fight for you. I will die for you. And yet Jesus told him he would deny him. And because of that sin, he went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Who brought all of that about? Was it the hatred of the devil? The devil hated the Lord. Christ had come into the world to save men from sin, but the devil didn't like his plan at all. He fought the Lord at every turn. If he could cause God's Son to sin, there would be no perfect sacrifice for mankind, and all the hope for the world would be lost. God's plan would be destroyed. The devil tried every scheme on the Lord. But Hebrews 2 and verse 18 and Hebrews 4 and verse 15 indicate something about this to us. All the specific temptations are not categorized there. There are some specific ones that Matthew writes about in his gospel in Matthew chapter 4. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, he himself, that is Christ, was tempted in that which he has suffered, but he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In other words, he knows what it's like to be tempted like this. And so when we're tempted, we had someone that was also tempted. But he didn't give in. He was successful. And we must be. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, like he didn't know anything about it. He never experienced it, never lived as a human, so he can't possibly know how I feel. That's incorrect. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is the one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in. He didn't give in to the devil's temptation. Even though the devil hated our Lord, he didn't give in. The devil hates you. And I want to show you one of the things that the devil does to destroy you. He steals the Word of God out of your heart if you let him. Whenever you read the Word of God, whenever you hear it preached, whenever you hear it taught, the devil's right around the corner waiting for you to let your guard down so he can steal the Word of God out of your heart. Isn't that what is described by the Lord in the parable of the sower? Luke 8 and verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they will not believe and be saved. You're wondering, why are there not more Christians in the world today? Don't people read their Bibles anymore? Well, a lot of people do. But what happens? They don't follow through. The devil comes and removes the Word of God from their heart to prevent them from coming to full saving faith. Prevent them from being saved. It pictures a person who embraced the gospel emotionally, impetuously maybe, but in the struggle to remain faithful allowed the devil to control them again. The devil hates you. And if possible, he will fill your heart with evil ideas. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? This wickedness was traced to the influence and the temptation of the devil. Why has Satan filled your heart? Peter was not asking Satan, now why did you fill Ananias' heart? He's asking Ananias why Satan filled his heart. And so who was responsible? Ananias was. The sin of Ananias consisted in his yielding to the temptation of the devil. That's when he sinned. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin when we yield to temptation. That's when we're guilty. And that's when Ananias became guilty regarding misrepresenting to God a contribution that was made on behalf of Christians. As God loves the world, the devil hates it. How can man protect himself against the devil? That's what we need to know to be successful in living as Christians in the world today. How can we protect ourselves against the devil? Well, I've already suggested one to you from Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. Don't meet the devil partially dressed. Don't put some of the armor on and rush out to the field of battle. You'll be defeated. Put on the whole armor of God. You read that when you get a chance. You meditate on that when you get a chance. And you see what kind of weapons will be successful. What kind of offensive weapon and what kind of defensive armor will allow you to be successful against the devil? It's very, very interesting. Paul tells these Christians, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any of it off. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Christian is at war with the devil, and his evil influences dominate the world. How many has he overthrown? How many have successfully fought him off? Christians must be spiritually prepared for the conflict, lest they become casualties in this spiritual war. Christians are charged to let themselves be made strong by the power that belongs to their Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the whole armor indicates they must be completely prepared for Satan's offense. He does not fight fair. That must be remembered. And we must always remember that our battle is spiritual. And we're not fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against the sinister forces of the devil in whatever form they manifest themselves in the spiritual realm. How can we be successful? We must put on all of the armor of God. That's number one. Number two is this. You can be tempted. The Lord was tempted. The fact that the Lord was tempted didn't make him guilty of sin. He did not give in to the temptation. Therefore, he was innocent. What do you and I do when the devil tempts us? When we give in, that's when we sin. And so, what do we need to do with this full armor of God? We need to resist him. That's what it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. If it's a sin, is it a sin? If I fail to resist his temptation, yes. Is it a sin if I fail to resist his temptation? Yes. He's won. He's tempted me and I've sinned against God. So we must resist. We need to remember that our Lord resisted. Matthew 4 and verse 11. And after he did, the devil left him. Didn't leave him permanently though, did he? He left him for the time. And angels came and began to minister him to him. That's what Matthew tells us in his gospel. But of course the Lord was tempted by the devil as long as he lived and walked the face of the earth. Luke 4 and verse 13. So when the devil left him, he didn't leave him permanently. He left him for a while. He always comes back. He always tries again. Remember, he doesn't fight fair. The devil will flee if you resist him. Isn't that what James told us in his letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7? Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have to put up some kind of resistance here. You have to learn how to resist. It's a powerful weapon. But that's not all James says. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Note that the devil is treated as a real person, not a figment of someone's imagination. In the Bible, the devil is real. We're not powerlessly under his control. He may be resisted. And when he is, he will flee. That's the power of God's Word telling us that. Making that a part of our faith and our belief system. We can rely on it. We resist him. He flees. One cannot successfully resist the devil unless he draws close to the Lord. Which movement is facilitated by a study of the Scriptures. By being active in our prayer lives. You think that's important? Maintaining a close relationship with other Christians in the community? Why did the Lord put us together in the local church? You think those things are important? They certainly are. At the same time, we need to generate within ourselves a hatred for sin. It's what put our Lord on the cross. We seek that cleansing that comes from God's method of cleansing. and refocus our mind on the spiritual things and leave off the distraction, things that will destroy us. What are we saying? Stand firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In the faith, we have the resources to resist Satan and to be successful. And that means eternal life will be ours. No Christian is excused from resisting the devil. Where do we read that in the Scriptures? You've done so many things on the side, on the ledger side of good works. You don't have to resist the devil anymore. You're exempt from that. You won't find a single Scripture anywhere that says anything akin to that. You will find this constant reminder to resist Satan every time. So no Christian is excused from resisting him. Christians must never yield to the devil. No matter what form he approaches you, you must fight manfully the fight of faith, courageously the fight of faith. Could it be possible that you have joined with a force that brought such torment and unhappiness, problems and difficulty and sorrows upon sorrows to mankind? Leave it. Forsake the devil while it is today. Be joined to the Lord. He offers you the invitation. He offers you the free gift of eternal life. He offers you His grace and His help and His mercy, His forgiveness, His strength that comes from putting on the whole armor of God. If you've not done that, please do that today. Please make your life right with God. Follow the same prescription that the apostles went into all the world on behalf of Jesus after He was raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, as He commissioned His specially chosen apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, commanding the same prescription of everyone: hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Raised to walk in a new life as a servant of Christ. As a fighter against the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand firm in the faith. Eternal life will be yours. God promised that. We can assist you in your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Please come to the front and let us know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.